So to recap lesson one, remember we were defining the Trinity. And by defining, we mean that as we were introduced to words in the Bible, in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we followed that theme of God being creator throughout the Bible. And the definitions and conclusions that we came to that the Bible uses, that God is the Godhead consisting of Father, Word, and Holy Ghost. You remember that? And these three are one. And the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Jesus Christ bodily. That's what we discovered and that's what we've defined. So now when I say Trinity or Godhead, you know I mean the Father, Word, and Holy Ghost, and these three are one, right? Now we're going to further describe the Trinity. We're going to add some meat to the bones that we've got from last week. And we're going to do similar fashion, start in Genesis chapter 1. Now, I could imagine that if I was sitting through a study of the Trinity, there'd be several verse references and different points that would come to my mind. And I would want to rush straight to them to prove that there is a Trinity. But we're not proving that there is a Trinity. That's not what we're doing. We're studying the Trinity. There's nothing to prove as far as this church. Our position is that God absolutely is a Trinity. So the study is probably a little unorthodox to you because what I'm doing is I'm laying a wide and strong foundation for the teaching of the Trinity. So that from here on out, every verse that you find that proves or adds to the Trinity, it just builds. Okay? And so I'm just building it real wide, and we're coming at it from different angles to where by the time I'm done, if somebody walked up to you and said, there's no Trinity, you'd say, well, you clearly have done zero study of the Bible. That's the point. So Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 26. Notice, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So right in chapter 1 in verse 26 of the Bible, we see that and God, singular, said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So it's one singular God, and three times he says us, our, and our. Notice it. One person says us. Verse 27, he goes on to say, so God created man in his own image. Well, I thought it was our. I thought it was us. Then in verse 27, he says his own image. So again, now if you take lesson one away from it, that doesn't really make sense. But now seeing that these three are one, we can read and have no problem, no confusion. And God said, let us. We understand it, right? But the point of these two verses, I want you to see that God creates man in his own image. So let's look at man and see if we can get some more insight. Next chapter, Genesis 2, verse 7. Genesis 2, verse 7. So we see God creates man in his own image. And this is his recap of chapter 1 where he's creating man. Verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You see it? So man has three components about him. He said he's made out of the dust of the ground. There's component number one. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. There's component number two. And man became a living soul. There's component number three. Now, this week we're going to do a lot more looking at verses. And so because of that, there's going to be other times I just throw verses out just like I did last week, right? And so if you were to follow that theme throughout the Bible, the three components of man, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, again, I'm saying these references for the recording. 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, Paul talks about he wants to sanctify you wholly. That's what he wants the God of peace to do. And he says your whole spirit, your whole soul, and your whole body. And so we learn that man has three components, body, soul, and spirit. So we'll go ahead and write that down. So Genesis 2, 7, we see dust. And that becomes, as Paul describes it, the body. We see now that he has the breath of life. So we'll just say breath. And Paul describes that as the spirit. Then you see the living soul. And that'll be an easy one. That would have to be the soul. You know, it's not hard. It's not a difficult subject. It's just kind of hard to believe at times, and it's hard to wrap your mind around. But we see that man's image has three components. And in lesson one, we've already established God's image absolutely has three components. Okay? And so if we were to run this theme throughout the Bible and follow it, we would notice some things. So if God's over here and he says, I'm creating man in my own image. So then if we were to look at man, there would be some resemblance and connection from man's image back to God. So lesson two, when we're going to further describe the Trinity, we're going to notice all the things in the Bible about man's image and about God's image, and we're going to find some correlation and some extra information to to where we can better understand and describe the Trinity. Does that make sense? And so temporarily, we're going to pause on man's image. All right, we're going to come back to it. And let's focus on God's image. You with me? All right, turn to John chapter 4. Remember, if you have any questions, write them down and then throw it away. I don't care. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. All right, John chapter 4, and we'll look at verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we see as far as God's image that God is a spirit. Right? Isn't that what it said? God is a spirit. That's what it says. All right. So we've got that. Now let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And as we go, I'll fill in gaps. I want you to just see these references. Because I've picked out all the ones that we're going to turn to. I feel like you need to see. I think you need to see it to where I'm just not quoting it. But some of these I'm going to quote, and it's just going to add some extra, I don't want to say the word fluff, but we'll just say fluff to what I'm already saying. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll look at verse 17. It says, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. There's that word again. Remember image? The glory, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. I wanted you to notice verse 17. Now the Lord is that Spirit. Well, if God is a spirit, and then over here we could say the Lord is that Spirit. Well, they can't both be the same and then that one not be the other one, right? So then God must be the Lord must be the Spirit, and all three are one. Now, again, this is no surprise to us. After lesson one, we've established that the Bible states very clearly that these three are one. But now we find these other terms about God's image where God is a spirit, yet the Lord is that Spirit. It's very interesting. And if you, again, follow this theme, you'll come to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You're going to notice something I find incredibly interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we'll look at verse 4. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. You see the titles? He says there are diversities, but the same Spirit. There's differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There's diversities of operations, but the same God which worketh all in all. So you see the titles again. Look at verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. Manifestation is found in the Bible three times. Three times, just like Godhead. So we find that they're the same right here in 1 Corinthians 12. And manifestation. I feel like that's wrong. All right. So manifestation is in the Bible three times. And the Apostle Paul uses it every single time. It's because that we believe in one God in three manifestations, or one God in three persons. So it's not ironic to us. It's not confusing, again, to see that manifestation would be in the Bible three times. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. You're going to see it again. Now, this week's going to taste a little bit more like meat, but it'll help you more than lesson one will. It really will. This will take you farther. You need lesson one. You really do. But if you stop at lesson one, you're going to be a shallow Christian. What I mean by that is, and not just with this study, but anything. You know, some of the first things we learn as a newborn babe in Christ, we ought to desire the sincere milk of the Word. And, man, milk's delicious. And it goes with cookies. It goes with everything. What I do is I eat double stuffed Oreos, family size. They're 13 a row. And so what I do is I'll take one row each night. So if I buy Oreos, I know I'm good for three nights. The reason I do that is because I'm spiritual. That's one pack of cookies for three nights, you know, one in three. And so I'll just, and 13, there's another one in the three. And I'll devour it, and I'll feel real fat afterwards, but I'm happy. You know, just fat and happy every now and then. That really don't have nothing to do with anything. I just know where I'm going after this. All right, Ephesians chapter 4. Notice it again, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So you see it again. I mean, in the same order. 1 Corinthians 12, you'll see them say that they're the same. Now in the book of Ephesians, you see they're one. And if you'll notice in verse 4, 5, and 6, one is used seven times. Seven times. Verse 4, it says this, there's one body. The second time, one spirit. One hope of your calling. There's three times. Verse 5, number 4 is one Lord. Number 5 is one faith. Number 6 is one baptism. And then the seventh is one God. One God. So it's used seven times. As a Bible student, we know the significance of the number 3 and the number 7. We know that. And this is God putting his stamp of approval on some of these teachings. So now that we've established that there's this God, there's this Lord, and there's Spirit, they're all the same, they're all one, but we don't really have all the information, because what exactly does that have to do with this right here? That's the question. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. It's one book over to the right. Philippians chapter 2. So what we've got is these words, God, Spirit, and Lord. And they're used, I don't want to say interchangeably, but synonymous with each other. They're absolutely associated with each other. And they're the same. They're one. Yet they're three different things. And Philippians chapter 2, we're going to get some insight into this. Verse 5. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You hear that? Jesus said, as far as I'm concerned, I'm equal with God. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, you'll remember this from lesson 1. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right? He's in the form of God, just like this says, equal with God. But the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Isn't that what it says? He was made in the likeness of men, became obedient unto death. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, it says, we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. Well, if he was made a little lower, then at one point he must have been above them. We see that. And so he comes down in the likeness of man, becomes obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That was his goal. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so he came to die, but positionally, he puts himself under God the Father temporarily. You see this in some of his prayers. You'll see that he's talking to the Pharisees. My Father is greater than all. And he'll say that all things are given unto me from my Father. And we see authority is given to him. Now notice this in verse 9 though. Starting to feel a little rush a little bit. Verse 9. No, I said a rush. Thank you, Brother Dennis. Verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Notice with me again, because if you understand this temporary time period of Jesus Christ on earth, every cult, every misunderstanding of Scripture, every salvation crossover where it doesn't seem to make sense, Sermon on the Mount, all that type of teaching, it's found in one small time period while Jesus Christ is on earth. That's why Paul says this is such a mystery. And he even says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. It's not just a mystery. It's a great mystery. It's great. And so while he's on earth, temporarily, it looks like positionally. I don't really like to use that word, but again, it's so hard to find the perfect word to describe God. But positionally, it looks like Jesus Christ is made obedient unto the Father, and he comes to temporarily do a work. You see that? But then after he dies and he resurrects, in Matthew 28:18, he says this, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he ascends and he goes up to his Father. Well, look, if it's given to him in Matthew 28, then he doesn't have it before that. He forfeits it temporarily, comes down to earth, because remember, he was God, he was in the form of God, on earth. He does his job. He does his role. And then he goes back up to his position. Now, notice in verse 11. What's it say, though? And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, notice this. What's it say after that? To the glory of God, the Father. So if we were to match this with this, we would see that the Word being Jesus Christ, He's Lord. Right? And we'd see God would be the Father. Now, shouldn't be a stretch to say that the Holy Ghost is the Spirit. We're going to look at some of these verses. But before, if you read the first chapter of every book that Paul writes, even Hebrews touches at it, you'll see that he starts it off like, goodness, how big did I write Lord? Got excited. All right, but you see that he'll say, peace unto you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You notice how he uses it like that? It seems like in the New Testament, okay, there's an emphasis put on this God, Spirit, and Lord, because these words are used throughout the entire Bible. But Father, Word, and Holy Ghost, if you remember, is strictly New Testament with one exception, right? You remember that? And so it seems like in the New Testament, this God, Spirit, and Lord, although they're the same and they're one, you see in 1 Corinthians 12, they have different responsibilities given to them temporarily, right? And this one is said to have operations, this one is said to have gifts, and this one is said to have administrations. That's 1 Corinthians 12. And so there's a temporary split of roles and responsibilities in the New Testament. That's why in the New Testament you'll see that typically the Father is referred to as God, Jesus Christ is referred to as Lord, and the Holy Ghost is referred to as Spirit. Now, let me prove to you with the Spirit so I'm not just saying stuff. Turn to Matthew chapter 3. Does this make sense? Now, this is the kind of stuff that will keep you grounded. This is the kind of stuff that when somebody comes and tries to pluck the word out of your heart, it won't bother you anymore. Because we're going to tighten it so tight and it's almost, I don't want to say this word again, but overkill to the point where it's like, yeah, we get it, okay? But that's the point. Because one of the reasons we're teaching this is because this is one of the, if not the most hated doctrine, not just in the body of Christ, you know, but also among the heathen. I mean, the fact that Jesus Christ would be God, then that means everything he says, I have to do. I have to do. The hardest thing in the world is to be a Christian. Nobody wants to do that because it's denying yourself and taking up your cross. A cross is death. Paul says, I die daily. So there's no wonder why this is the most hated doctrine in the world, is that if Jesus Christ is really God, then I have to do what he says. That I have to do what he says. Where are we at? Matthew 3? All right, verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So we see the Trinity there. Jesus Christ is being baptized, the Holy Spirit's resting on him, and the Father in heaven says, this is my beloved Son. We see them all in the same passage. But notice some of the rest of them. Turn to Mark chapter 1. What we're doing right now is we're looking at the different accounts of Jesus' baptism. And we're going to notice how they use the Spirit of God. Mark chapter 1 says something different. Mark chapter 1, verse 10. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove. So you have Spirit of God in Matthew. Now you have Spirit in Mark. Now notice Luke, Luke chapter 3. Verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized. So he let everybody else go first and then he goes last, you know, best for last. And praying, the heaven was opened. Verse 22. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape. So we see that some writers will say Spirit and some say Holy Ghost. To me, that's enough to say, well, if they're used interchangeably, then they're probably the same person. Turn to John chapter 1. We'll see the last account. And notice what John does. Now, you remember, John has revelation that Matthew, Mark, and Luke does not. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't see some deep truths out of all of them. There's just going to be some specific information That'll be exclusive to John and the Apostle Paul, right? All right, so John chapter 1, look at verse 33. This is John speaking. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same as he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. He puts both of them in there. Yes. Now, the other ones just say the Spirit or Holy Ghost, and he puts both of them. You say, why? Because he knows they're the same. Amen. They're the same. Because this is an exclusively New Testament doctrine. Now, the teaching and the understanding, God's always been a Trinity. But it's a revelation that's revealed in the New Testament. That's what you have to understand. So when you go looking in the Old Testament, you're going to see some of these same truths, but the wording is going to be precise in the New Testament. It's the same thing. I mean, how many prophecies are there of Jesus Christ? Yet in the New Testament, we get the revelation in the specific wording that, hey, Psalms 22, when David says, my God, that's David speaking there. But now we understand, no, that's a prophecy. But at the time, who knows it's a prophecy? You know, a lot of times they'll be writing stuff down, and the Bible says in the New Testament that the Spirit of Christ spoke through them. Well, the word Christ is only in the New Testament. Yeah. But the Spirit, remember, yeah, is used throughout the entire Bible, and they're all one. Yeah. And the Lord, yeah, is that Spirit. Yeah. So in the Old Testament, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Right. But then another verse says it's the Spirit of Christ. You say, why? Because they're all one. And he's giving you specific information and revelation that is hid in the Old Testament and is revealed in the New Testament. Right. So far, we're trying to study this image of man and this image of God. And what we're breaking it down to is that positionally, it's God, Lord, and Spirit. And in person, it's Holy Ghost, Word, and Father. Does that make sense? Yeah. All right. We're going to shift gears again, and we're going to go back to studying man. You're in John. Turn back a few chapters to Luke 23. Now we're going to start making application here. Because if man is a body, soul, and spirit, right? If man is a body, soul, and spirit, and he is said to be made in the image of God, we already see the three different persons, personifications, manifestations of God. Could it be that the body, soul, and spirit connects and God, the Godhead himself, also has a body, soul, and spirit? I would say so. I would say so. And we see this best in Jesus Christ on earth as a man. Luke 23. Luke 23, notice this. Verse 43. Now, this is the thief on the cross referring to Jesus Christ. He says, hey, remember me when you go into your kingdom. And this is what Jesus tells him in verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. All right? So Jesus is going to be in paradise. Well, let's keep reading. Verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Well, now we have a dilemma. Is he going to be in paradise? Or is he going to be in the Father's hands? It gets worse. Let's keep reading. Verse 52, this is Joseph of Arimathea. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone wherein never man before was laid. Now we have another dilemma. So we've got, is he going to paradise? Is he going to the Father's hands? Or is he going to the tomb? And the answer, of course, is yes. He's going to all three. Because man is said to be a body, soul, and spirit. Now in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, again, for the recording, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 21, the Bible teaches that the spirit of man, when he dies, it goes up. It returns to God the Father. Lost or saved, your spirit goes back to God. It's the breath of life. And so it goes back to him. He's holding his breath however long you live. No, I'm kidding. That was a dumb joke. Get used to it. All right. But then in Genesis chapter 35, verse 18, Rachel's given birth to Benjamin, and she dies in childbirth. And the verse says this. It says, her soul was in departing. And then in parentheses it says, for she died.
Yeah, that's good.
So it teaches that, okay, well, if man dies, his spirit goes up and his soul departs. So his body's right here. We see that with Jesus Christ in the tomb. His spirit goes back to God. We saw that in Luke 23. And his soul goes somewhere. It goes somewhere. Paul says of saved people in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, he says, we're willing rather to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. So every man, lost or saved, his spirit goes back to God. His body is laid somewhere in a tomb, out on the ground, in a sepulcher, somewhere. And his soul is either going to go to heaven or it's going to go to hell.
Right.
Jesus Christ had this prophecy about himself, if you'll remember. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, he says this, as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth.
Right.
That's what he says. Well, look, if Jesus says, I'm going to the heart of the earth, but his body's in the tomb and his spirit goes back to God, then that gives me some more insight.
Yeah.
Man has a spirit.
Yeah.
Man has a body, but he is a soul. Because
yes.
Jesus said, I'm going to the heart of the earth. It wasn't his spirit and it wasn't his body. But he said, I'm going to the heart of the earth. And if you remember now where we started, Genesis 2:7, he said, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. That's what you are. That's what you are. That soul inside of you. Let's look at a reference. Turn to Luke 16. Luke chapter 16, this is the story of the rich man and Lazarus. This is not a parable. It's just not a parable. For time's sake, I'm not going to go into why it's not. But just trust me on that. It's not a parable. Verse 19, it says, there was a certain rich man. Skip down to verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now, as we've seen, when you die, your body goes in the ground. Remember, where does his spirit go? It goes up, returns back to God. But it says he was buried, notice verse 23. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, if he's dead, his body's not down there in hell. His spirit's back with God, so his spirit's not in hell, so that's his soul. But if you'll notice, it says his soul has eyes, right? And it also says he's being in torment, so he can feel the torment. But his body's buried somewhere in the ground and his spirit's back to God. So somehow the soul has eyes and it can still feel. Let's keep reading. Verse 25. No, 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. So there's fingers. So there must be a hand and there's a tongue. So there's probably a mouth. So this soul seems to have a lot of bodily functions, features, whatever words you want to throw in there, to where it has eyes, it can still see, it can still feel pain, it can still notice things around it, it can still see, it can still talk, it can still taste water. But that's the soul. And a lot of people don't understand fully what a soul is. But man, that's what you are.
Right.
You are a soul, and your soul is going to go somewhere in eternity. And your body, you're going to discard. The spirit's going to go back to God. But you, your soul, are going somewhere. You're going somewhere. And it's a bodily shape. I mean, we see that. Notice this in verse 25. And Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime. He says, remember. Your soul has a memory.
Yes. Yes.
That's something to think about. I know we're teaching now, but look. 5 seconds inside of eternity, all you'll have is memories from this life. And it's up to you to determine what they're going to be. You're in the right place right now. I mean, we're studying, we're trying to learn about God. But if we leave it at that, we're nothing more than a Pharisee.
Amen.
We've got to do something with it. And so if we really are a body, soul, and spirit, well, amen. Well, that means somebody out there has a lost soul.
Yes. Yeah.
And they're going to go somewhere forever.
Amen, brother. Yeah.
And I mean, we got to do something about it. So Luke 16. Now, you'll see some more information with the Apostle Paul. Imagine that. But in Acts chapter 14, verse 19 through 20, we see that he's at a city called Lystra and he's preaching and they stone him and he dies and they drag his body out of the city. All right. And Paul recounts and retells what happens to him in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. This is what he says. He says he knows a guy 14 years ago called up to the third heaven. And this is what he says as he's going up to the third heaven. He says, whether in the body, I cannot tell. Whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. So he's in some sort of state. Now, his body is outside Lystra. We've seen that the spirit goes back to God. So he's in, I mean, he's his soul. going up to the third heaven, and it's something so much like his body that he can't tell if he's out of it. But it's different enough that he can't tell if he's in it. Right? And so there's some bodily shape to this soul. There has to be. Absolutely. Now that's the study of man. We're going to shift and go to John chapter 5 real quick. John chapter 5. So we see this body, soul, and spirit of man. Let's get some more insight to this body, soul, and spirit. Now, surely it's not a stretch for me to say that the body is Jesus Christ. We've seen that. Lesson 1. The fullness of the Godhead dwelleth in him bodily. This is absolutely the spirit. There's no doubt about it. Which would make this the soul. It'd have to be the soul. Notice John chapter 5, verse 37. And the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Is that what it says? So he has a shape. It doesn't say his body. And remember, the spirit's like the wind. It bloweth where it listeth. It come down in the bodily shape like a dove one time. Next time you see it, it's like cloven tongues of fire. It doesn't have a body or a shape. It's like water, the Bible says. All right? But this soul is said to have a shape. A shape. Do you remember what Jesus Christ said? He said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. You say, how? Somehow the body is just an encasement for the soul. And so if you were to look on somebody's body, you see their soul. Now, that doesn't mean there's going to be fat, ugly souls in heaven. Okay? Your body ages. Your soul's not. Their inner man's renewed day by day. Day by day, it's renewed. However, your soul looks a lot like your body. And if you remember, Jesus Christ said this, believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me. I and the Father are one. Right? They're one. They're one. Turn to John chapter 1 real quick. We have two more references. We're going to have this one in John, and then we're going to go to Genesis, and then we're done. Don't miss this last part. John 1 verse 18 says, no man hath seen God at any time. Now, we know that Jesus Christ is God and the Holy Spirit is God, but they seen him, and they seen the Spirit. So if we just take that verse and stop it right there, this verse makes no sense. Or neither one of these are God. But let's keep reading. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So there's the explanation for it. This God, as we've seen in the New Testament, seems to refer to God the Father. So he says, no man hath seen God at any time. But the only begotten Son hath declared him. Who? The Father. He's the soul. He's that shape that can't be seen. Now, I'm going to show you one more verse. Go to Genesis 32. And this is going to prove what I'm telling you about how the New Testament uses words almost slightly different and more precise than the Old Testament. Okay? Genesis 32. All right, Genesis 32. We're going to start in verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. So he's wrestling with a man. Verse 25, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. So this man has the power and the ability that as he's wrestling with Jacob, he takes his hand, goes through his skin, touches the hollow of his thigh, pulls it out of joint and cripples him, brings his hand back. I've never met a man like that. And then this man also has the power and the ability to bless people. I don't really even understand that throughout the Bible, to where I could just say stuff and it's going to happen to you, like a blessing. But it's given to him. Because remember, Jacob, the whole reason he's wrestling with him, he said, I want to bless him. And so he's wrestling with him. This man also has the authority that he changes Jacob's name to Israel. And from here on out throughout the Bible, you see that Jacob's referred to as Israel. This man gave him that name. And this is when it happens. And Jacob's wanting to find out this guy's name. Look at verse 29. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. He doesn't tell him what his name is. You say, why? It's a mystery. It's concealed. Look at verse 30, though. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Now look, no man hath seen God at any time. Isn't that what it said? But Jacob in the Old Testament just said, I've seen God face to face. It's because these three right here are one. And the New Testament is very specific when it lays out and it uses him as reference to the soul and to the Father and positionally as God in authority, temporarily, right? And then he becomes the Lord. In the Old Testament, you can see him as the angel of the Lord. And he's always pretty much the Spirit of God, pretty consistent. However, this is the question we're going to answer in lesson three. In verse 29, he says, what's your name? What's your name? And in lesson three, we're going to end up with designating the Trinity, and we're going to see some of these names, and it's going to really blow up after that one. It's going to really start making sense to you. But so what we see in conclusion, and I'm done, is that lesson one, we've established that the Godhead is Father, Word, and Holy Ghost. You're going to add some more information to it. God, Lord, and Spirit is what they are positionally. And then as far as the image goes, they absolutely have a soul, a body, and a spirit, just like man. Because man is made in the image of God. And so that's what we share. And if you want to see the perfect image of God, and if you want to see the perfect image of man, according to the verse we just looked at, you see it in Jesus Christ. Amen. And that's all there is to that, right? Amen. Let's pray. God, bless the preaching hour. Bless all the other Sunday school teachers. God, thank you so much, and we love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.